to Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at several scriptures this morning, but I want to start in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, and read through Romans 8, chapter 2, or Romans 8, verse 2. And this morning, I don't know how to preach anything but the gospel of Jesus. That's just all I know to talk about. And I want to just put it out there and blow up the false notion that once you get saved, you don't need the gospel anymore. And I would assert that you still need the gospel just as much, if not more, after you get saved. So we're gonna wade into the glorious gospel of Jesus once again and talk about just how free we are, how much God loves us, how much He has bound Himself to us covenantally, just how committed He is to us, and our response can only be that of gratitude and wonder for such a gracious God. So let's pick up the scripture here in Romans chapter 7, because we're jumping into the middle of a familiar text, but it describes the struggle that we have. And let's pick it up in verse, what did I say, Shane? Verse 18. Pick it up in verse 18. Paul is talking about himself. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. How many of you can bear witness with that? I want to do the right thing, but I seem to be unable to consistently do the right thing. And the converse of me is true. I don't want to do the wrong thing, but I seem unable to consistently not do the wrong thing. And so even though I've encountered Jesus and experienced His presence and power in my life, I still find that I have this struggle. I just recently had a birthday, and I am, and this is the grace of God working in my life, I am more conscious than I've ever been just how weak I am. And at the same time, I'm coming to see just how safe I am in Jesus. So back to the text, verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. How many of you, that's you. I delight in God's law. I delight in His word. I delight in His instruction. I delight in His revelation of Himself to me. But then I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now I love this next verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the answer to our problem. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, what comes next after this is the glorious Romans chapter 8. Okay? So, Paul gives bad news in Romans 7. The stuff I don't want to do, I do. And the stuff I know I should do, I don't do. And I'm constantly struggling. And I really love Jesus in my heart. And I love God. And I love His Word. And I love His law. And wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And how many of you know you can't get out of this cycle by trying harder? Or just being more consecrated? Or being more diligent? Or checking off more stuff on boxes? How many of you know that does not work? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then look what Romans 8:1 says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. None. Not even a little. Not even a sliver. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. This is the glorious gospel of God. What we cannot do on our own, what we cannot do by simply trying harder and being more sincere, God has done for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. The message of God's grace toward sinners as revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is truly spectacular. It's the heart of the gospel. God's grace is why we are here today. And it's because of the grace of God that rebels like you and me have been found. And we haven't just been found, we've been forgiven. And we haven't been just forgiven, we've been reconciled. And here's where it gets really good. We haven't just been reconciled to God, as good as that is. We've been adopted. We've been adopted into the family. We've been adopted into God's household. We've been given a place at His table. And He calls us sons and daughters. And it gets even better than that. And He makes us heirs of the kingdom. Joint heirs with Jesus. God now calls us His sons. And what is so crazy about all of this is that we were not just lost like a kid who wanders away from their parents at Disney World. We weren't lost like that. Scripture says we were enemies of God. And we were reveling in our rebellion. And we were enjoying our idolatry. But in the gospel, God does this. Romans 5:10-11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So, we are reconciled to Father by Jesus' death, and we're saved in an ongoing way by Jesus' life, all because of the sacrifice of another. And that's why the real gospel is called good news. It's good news. God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He's rescued us without our help, and He's brought us into the family. And frankly, this is what really bugs a lot of us. It bugs us that Jesus did it all. It bothers us that we don't have anything to add to the matter except our sin and our waywardness and our brokenness. Jesus does it all. So on the one hand, grace captivates us, but on the other, it makes us mad. Because we have this thing in us where we just want to be able to take credit, even if it's just a little bit of credit. We want to have something to push to the center of the table. And we don't. It's all the grace of God. Are you guys out there today? And sometimes it just seems like it's the hardest thing for us to just believe it. That we've been reconciled to God through Christ, fully forgiven, with no condemnation whatsoever. I can remember years ago Dudley Hall preaching a sermon called Condemnation Hangover. And in that sermon, he talked about how a lot of Christians live with this condemnation hangover. They believe on some level that God saved them at some point in the past, but at some point, Jesus is just going to get tired of us. He's going to get tired of dealing with us. He's going to lose his patience with us, and then he's going to untether himself from us, and we're just going to have to figure it out on our own the rest of the way. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And that kind of thinking kind of hums in the background for a lot of people. That one day God is just going to go, you know, I really did everything I can do, and you just won't get your act together. You just won't get your act together. Can I say something liberating to you? And this is going to sound counterintuitive, and it may even sound heretical to some of you. You are never going to get your act together. And it's okay. Now, what I'm not saying is, that means you throw a party and just go get to do whatever you want. Because when you understand the grace of God, you know what happens? An internal transformation begins to take place inside of you. And what the law never could produce, what the rules never could produce, the glorious grace, majesty, and love of God by the Holy Spirit begins to change something in you. It begins to change what you love. Because you know what sin really is? It's all about what you love the most. At any moment in time, when you choose to sin, you are loving that thing more than anything else in that particular moment. It's about what you love. And see, Jesus, Jesus lives the life, I've been saying this for years, he lives the life that we should have lived. He dies the death that we should have died. He's raised again from the dead where God vindicates him. And he ascends to the Father, and by faith he raises us with him and takes us with him in the ascension where we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, it says in the scripture. So God has done this spectacular work, this saving work of salvation. And when you see it, I mean, when you really see it and feel it, it changes what you love. Now, y'all, some of y'all are looking at me like I've lost my mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, a lot of us, we live with this condemnation hangover. It's like we're waiting for the other shoe to drop because. And we're more sin-conscious than grace-conscious. We're more self-conscious than Christ-conscious. I love in the Genesis account, in Genesis 1 and 2, in the garden, where heaven and earth are united, and God shows up regularly in the garden to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And there's no mention at all of Adam and Eve being self-conscious at all. They were completely and totally conscious of their Father, of God. And it wasn't until after the catastrophic events of Genesis 3 where they rebelled that they even realized they didn't have any clothes on. Now that's a lot of liberty when you don't realize you're not wearing clothes. Have you ever had that dream? Anybody ever had that dream where you're at an event or something and you're naked? And everybody else is... And you don't know how you got there or why you're there or what you're going to do. Has anybody had that dream? I've had that dream before. I am sure there's some kind of meaning to that. I just don't know what it is. But anyhow, some of us, we live with this condemnation hangover, and we're more conscious of ourselves than we are of the one who died and rose again on our behalf. And we try to work harder, to do better, and then we fail, and then condemnation sets in again, and the cycle starts all over again. Well, the antidote to condemnation is truth, and the answer to condemnation is grace. It's the grace of God. Listen, only the grace of God will transform you. Keeping the rules doesn't work. Keeping the rules doesn't change you. Now, I'm not against rules. I'm just saying they can't save you or make you more godly. Let me put it this way. Who were the world in the scripture? Who are the world champion rule keepers in the New Testament? The Pharisees. They were the best at it. They were the best at external righteousness, and Jesus never was very happy with them. He called them whitewashed tombs. It's not a nice thing to say. Listen to John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Why was the law given? It was given to drive us to a Savior. The law was given to show us that we can't do it and we need intervention. That's the popular lingo of the day. He needs intervention. Well, we need intervention. And the law, it crushes us. The law of God is beautiful and good, Scripture says, but it comes and it crushes us because we cannot keep it. Paul talks about this in the book of Galatians. He says the law has become our schoolmaster. It's the Greek word pedagogos. It literally means teacher or schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus. It's meant to frustrate us into a relationship with Christ. Listen to Romans 3:23 to 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many of you fall in the category of all? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Now that word propitiation is a big word. You know what that means? It means wrath bearer or wrath carrier. Some of y'all are worried that God is angry with you, that He is mad at you, that He is ticked off at you. No. Because Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. God's anger, God's righteous judgment and His anger was poured out on Jesus. And Jesus absorbed it. That's what it means that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Do you know how good this news is? How good this is? Jesus hung there and He bore the judgment of His Father in Himself. And being good Trinitarians, believing that Jesus is God, God is the one who gave Himself. God is the one who judged Himself in the person of the Son for us. What kind of God is this? What kind of God behaves this way? What kind of God does stuff like this? Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, that's Adam, right? Listen. Some of you don't like this doctrine, but we all are descendants of Adam. And he represents all of us. In other words, we all would have done the exact same thing. The free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So sin, death, and destruction entered the world through one man. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, salvation, and the restoration of the cosmos has come through one man, the God-man, the last Adam, Jesus. Colossians 2:13-14. And you, who were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. What a vivid picture this is. It's like we all think that there's a file out there somewhere. There's a parchment. There's a written record that that has recorded on it all of our sin, big and small, every creepy thing, every hidden thing that we've ever done, every shameful thing is on that parchment. And it's a legal document, and it condemns us. And we stand before God, and that record, that parchment, accuses us and condemns us, and we know we are guilty. And Father says, I'm going to cancel that debt. I'm going to cancel it. And he takes it, and he nails it to the cross where Jesus hangs and suffers. And all of God's wrath against our sin is poured out upon Christ on the cross. This is what propitiation means. Christ absorbs the wrath of God in himself, in our stead. This is why we can even be forgiven. Listen, God's justice will be satisfied. He doesn't overlook our sin. The sin has to be paid for. It's just that we can't pay for it. So you know what God does? He pays for it himself. And he says, the invitation of the gospel says, if you'll just trust me, you can come into the household and be reconciled to God. Listen to 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the result is peace. Ephesians 2:13-14. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus did not come and live and die and rise again for us to live our lives crippled by condemnation and fear. Christ came to set the captives free. The wonderful writer Robert Capon, he was actually an Episcopal priest who was also a world-renowned chef. But man, could this man write. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. The blame game was over before it started. It really was. All Jesus did was announce the truth and tell you it would make you free. It was admittedly a dangerous thing to do with people like us, for we are a menace. But he did it. Therefore, menace or not, here you stand, uncondemned forever. Now, what are you going to do with your freedom? In the New Testament, when Jesus and the apostles preached, they were making an announcement. And this is what fundamentally the gospel is. It's an announcement. Here's what I mean. The word preach is the Greek word kerygma, which is the heralding forth of a message that changes everything. This word kerygma describes a common practice in the ancient world. When a king wanted to announce and make public his decrees, he would dispatch a herald, what we know in English as a town crier. If the king had conquered new territory, the herald would be sent into the region to announce the victory and rule of the king over his realm. And this is what Jesus does in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says this, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is making an announcement that the kingdom of God is breaking into this fallen world in his person. The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe in the gospel. Not repent and get your act together. No, repent and believe, and the change will follow after. by God's grace. So, this word preach, it means heralding forth of a message that changes everything. And the gospel is this announcement of the kingdom of God, the gospel of God. And the proper response to the herald, to the king, to the announcement is repentance and believing or faith. So, the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts, if you read it, it falls right into line with their roles as heralds. And they announced the arrival and victory of King Jesus. The king had arrived through his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. The scripture has been fulfilled. Christ is won. Forgiveness and reconciliation is freely given to those who repent and believe. It's the message that changes everything. And the message demands a response. Listen, you can't be neutral toward Jesus. He doesn't give you that option to be neutral. You know, when someone claims to be God, lives a sinless life, dies a substitutionary death, is raised from the dead in power, ascends to the Father, and sends the Holy Spirit, and he claims to be Lord not only of your life, but Lord of the cosmos, you only have two options. You either believe it and joyfully come under the reign of the king and experience his grace, or you reject it. You can't be neutral toward Jesus. He doesn't give us that option because the king has come. The victory is won. Salvation is accomplished. Reconciliation with God is available. So what are we going to do with this announcement? What do we do with it? We receive it. We believe it. Tim Keller writes, and I'll close with this, the gospel is this, that we are more sinful and broken and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. I want to read that again. The gospel is this, we are more sinful and broken and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. In just a moment, we're going to partake of the communion table. This table reveals that in a glorious, mysterious way, God has bound himself to us. Covenantally, he's bound himself to us. And that covenant cannot be broken. He's made the covenant with himself first and foremost through what Christ has done. And it's the new covenant of grace whereby we come to our Father and acknowledge our need. So this morning, when we partake of communion, this is most definitely something we do as people who do not have their acts together. In fact, I would say, if you think you have your act together, you don't need this. This represents that we're all busted up, we're all broken, we're all needy, even as Christians. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus loves us and restores us. And he is actually drawn to our deepest, darkest places. He's not repelled by our brokenness. He loves us. This is the good news. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word and this simple message where we read some scriptures. Father, open our eyes and our ears, and Lord, let us, I ask unashamedly that we would experience your presence and your heart in this table this morning. May your kingdom come and your will be done in Jesus' name.